Amen. Thank you, Meryl. So, good morning, everyone, and a happy new year. I think I've said it to quite a number of you, but there's others I haven't yet seen, so that's it. End of into a new decade as well, they keep saying. I hadn't realised that until they started making a big thing about it. Into the 20s. I don't remember the previous 20s. Not quite. I'm not that old, although nearly. Also, it's the 12th day of Christmas. Happy Christmas, yes. So, you know, 12th night marks the end of the festive season. If you haven't got your decorations down yet, today's the day we bring them down, and we need to get our decorations down here as well. Hint, hint. So that's where we're at. And as we've been sort of saying already in the service, this time it's a sort of in-between time, isn't it? We've finished with the festivities, and you're probably thinking, oh, that was really great, wasn't it wonderful? Or, oh, thank goodness that's over for another year. I don't know. We're not yet into the new year. It's tomorrow, things will start happening again, activities start up, people go back to school. I seem to be quite loud and echoey, am I? It's okay, is it? Just sounds funny, okay. So things get started again tomorrow. Quite a number of people have had a long break off on the holidays, back to work. Back to school. How do you feel about that, kids? Ooh. And so on and so forth. Everything starts up again tomorrow. So at the moment, we're sort of in between. And as we've already been saying, time to look back and a time to look forward. We've done some looking back, but how are we feeling about looking forward into this new year? How do we feel about things? Are we thinking, oh, it'll be good just to get things back into normal, back into routine again. Are you excited about the new year? What's going to come up? Things that are in store? Or are you rather anxious? Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know whether I'm going to cope with this, that and the other. I don't know what's going to happen with my health. Are you full of hope for the new year? Or have you got fear, anxiety? Big things happening, exams coming up, maybe having to look for a new job, complete change of life, lots of uncertainties. So where are we? And then when we look around in the world, we think, what is going on? It's not a very good start to the new year, is it? With events in the Middle East and fires raging in Australia and goodness knows what else is happening. And it makes us perhaps feel fearful. And where are we? Where are we going? So we don't know what's going to be ahead. We can have ideas. We can think, well, I'm planning to do this. I was just putting in my diary this morning some a little holiday I'm going to have been invited away. I thought, right, get that in. But, well, yes, provided nothing else happens, you know. It's all unknown. Even if we think we know what's going to happen, even if we've got our plans made, it's all uncertain, all unknown. And it's a bit like stepping out into the night. You're in a strange place and you go outside and it's dark and there's no street lights and you just don't know where to go and it's all dark and you want someone to show you the way and to light, a light for you to guide you into the future. Now, I think it wouldn't harm us, because we are still in Christmas, to go back and look at some of the people that we've been meeting in the Christmas story. We tend to talk about them over Christmas and then we forget about them to a certain extent. But let's look at some of them again and particularly see how they can maybe help us and see us through as we go into the unknown, into the uncertainty of what lies ahead. And the lovely Eliora is going to come and do a reading for me, if she can find it. And I have no excuses for going back to the Christmas story.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you very much, Eliora. Joseph tends to have a sort of other person on the cast position, doesn't he? And yet he has a very important role to play. And so we meet Joseph here, and he's in this very difficult situation. He's engaged to this lovely young woman, Mary. They're going to get married, and life's all planned out for him. It's going to be great. He's got a good job as a carpenter. He's going to get married to a beautiful young woman, and then they'll have a family, and things will just be wonderful. And then the bombshell turns up. Something completely changes. His wife comes and says, "I'm having a baby, and you're not the dad." Well, he's just devastated, as you can imagine. And he's in a very difficult position. Because what does he do in this situation? And he wants to do what's right. He wants to protect Mary, but he feels he just can't go through with it. Be too much disgrace. So he goes for the sensible option. What would be expected of him? He's going to say, "Right, finished, I'm going to have to break it off, and we don't get married, and that's it. And I'm sorry, but I've got my reputation to think about, I've got my future to think about, and that's what I'm going to do." Well, we can imagine him having a really sleepless night. If you've got things on your mind, you toss and turn, and you're wondering what on earth to do. And things always seem that much worse at night, don't they, when it's dark and you can't see what's happening, you can't see where you're going. And we can imagine that towards morning he falls into a fitful sleep, and he's lying there fast asleep when he has the dream. And the angel comes to him and challenges him and says, "It's okay, you can go ahead and get married. This is what we want you to do, because it is of the Lord's doing. And we are wanting you to look after this woman, Mary, take care of her, and see her through with this role that she has been given." And so when he wakes up, he's a choice to make, doesn't he? He can either say, "Oh, well, that was just a dream, forget it, we'll carry on as before." Or, "Right, I need to do this. This is something that God is calling me to do." And needs to turn and trust in God. Trust that God has given him this role to fulfill as the husband of Mary, to help her bring up this child who is God's son, to protect them and provide for them, and trust that God will give him all that is necessary, all that is needed to carry it through. And so, come morning, he goes to Mary, obviously, and says, right, wedding's still on. We're going to get married, but we won't let the sleep together until you've had this baby. I am going to look after you because this is what God wants me to do. So it goes ahead. And maybe going off to Bethlehem, when they had this reason to go down to Bethlehem because of the census, it's maybe a way for him to think, well, we can start again now. We're going to be in a place where nobody knows us, and we can set up life again. And so they settle down in Bethlehem. Okay, they go there for the to have the birth, but we don't hear them rushing back to Bethlehem, to Nazareth. He obviously settles there. Maybe he gets a job. Maybe it looks as if things are going to work out. Nobody knows him, don't know the past history, accepts them as a normal family, and they can get on with life. He maybe starts getting a bit of work. And then just as he's beginning to think that life's going to be okay again, something else happened, another dream. Oh God, when are you going to start coming to me in these dreams? And this time it's even more scary. They've got to flee in the middle of the night and go off to a foreign country to be refugees into exile, just when he's getting his life together. And so he needs a great deal of trust to respond to providing for the needs of this baby, God's son here on earth, and responding to what God is calling him to do. So trust is what he needs, and maybe this is what we need as we go into the unknown future. Because if we look at other people in the Christmas story, we can see that there is a common thread of trust. And I believe that trust is putting belief into action. Yes, I believe that God can come as a child. He can come as a human. But do I trust that he can do it in this way? And do I trust that this baby here is in fact the one? So having belief and having trust is when we put that belief that we have into action and say, yes, I really do believe this, and I trust that this is what God is doing. So let's have a look at some of these other people. There was Mary. We have Mary. So the angel comes to her and asks her to do something that seems completely impossible. You're going to have a baby, and it's God's son, and you're going to look after it. I can't do that. But she trusts that this is what God wants of her and for her to take up this role. We see the shepherds, they're out on the hillside just getting on with life, and the angel comes. And they could have thought, well, that was nice. That was a nice sort of little surprise, and they cheered us up when we were here being all lonely. But they trust that the message they receive was in fact from God. They trust enough to leave their sheep on the hillside with no one to look after them. And then when they go and find this baby, a baby, the Son of God, they trust that this indeed is what God has said it is. And then they tell others. They put their belief into action through trust, trusting that this is so in order to tell other people. A bit later on, we have Mary and Joseph going up to the temple for the dedication of their baby. And then they meet Simeon and Anna. And these two elderly people, they've been praying that God will reveal himself to them in his lifetime, that the prophecies that he's been given in the scriptures have indeed come true in their lifetime, and that the Messiah has come. And they've been there praying and believing and waiting. Is it going to happen? And then they see this baby. The Messiah, a baby, with these ordinary people who can't afford anything more than a couple of turtle doves instead of a grand sacrifice for his dedication. And when they see it, not what they expected, but they trust that this is the fulfillment that God has been speaking to them about and that he has promised. And so, although it wasn't what they expected, I'm sure, they trusted God that he was fulfilling his promises. And so Simeon says, "That's it now, I can die in peace, thank you, Lord." And Anna, who's been in the temple for so long, I think she felt liberated. I can leave, I can go out, and I can tell everybody, and I can just rejoice in this. And so in their trust, they go forward. And then we have the Magi. What trust did they need? They believed the signs of the sky, but they trusted their interpretation of it enough to leave home and go on a harrowing journey in order to search for this baby king, the new king that was born. And once they see him, they trust. They trust their instincts. They trust what they have learned, what they've studied. They believe that this is a sign of God, and they put their trust there. And when they see the baby, then they trust in the God who has led them. So it's entrusting with what seemingly is impossible in human terms. But then trusting to respond to that, to what they see, even if it's not what you'd expect. You're not going to expect the King of Glory coming in a stable, but it's having the trust to believe God is saying this, and yes, it is. And it's trusting to act out of character, like marrying a woman who is having a child by somebody else. Out of character by leaving your sheep on the hillside, and so on. And trusting to turn their lives around in response to that. So how can this help us as we face the new year? There's a lot of uncertainties, and God is probably calling us to do things that we're not expecting or we're not wanting to do. And you think that's impossible. But have we the trust like Mary to say, "Yes, I'm prepared to do this for you. I'm prepared to become a disgrace for you if necessary, so that your will can be fulfilled." And when we think of Joseph, he wasn't actually going to be the father of this child, but he was prepared to support the woman who was giving birth to God's son. So when we see people who are being asked by God to do seemingly difficult and impossible things, do we trust enough that when God is prompting us to support them and to work alongside them and to be with him? As Joseph was there to support Mary, to look after her, and to save her and the baby's life by fleeing with them into Egypt. And trusting like Simeon and Anna, who when we see God working, even if it's not really what we expected, I didn't think God was going to be doing anything like that. Still believing that this is how God is working and that it is the fulfillment of the prophecies. We've had a lot of prophecies. We're always having prophecies around, aren't we? But when we see them being fulfilled, even if they're not just as we expected, are we prepared to say, "Yes, I trust this is God working within us. This is God at work here on Buttershaw. This is God at work in the world." And we accept that and we go with it and we accept it. Trusting like the Magi, who we work things out and we think, Yes, my gut says that this is what I have to do, and it's following our instincts, following the reasoning that we have, and not thinking, oh yes, that sounds very nice, and it all makes sense, but not doing anything, but acting on it. Or the simple shepherds, when we come and we meet Jesus face to face, do we trust and bow down and worship and say, this is my God and I will follow him forever. And I'd go and tell others. Are we prepared to maybe turn our lives around, embark on new and maybe dangerous journeys in response to what God's calling us in these uncertain times? And they are uncertain times. There's lots of big question marks, and we don't know the answers in our own country, in the world, in our own lives, in our church even. But we need to have that trust and say, yes, we trust in the God who came to earth as that babe. We trust him to guide us through and to lead us. And in our trust and belief, we respond and we would do and follow his ways. And above all, our trust is in Christ, because Christ himself trusted his Father by coming to earth as man. He came as a baby and he grew up as a human, and he was prepared to show that God's life can be lived on earth through a human being, and that showing us the way that we can follow God and live his life, even if by following that way it resulted in his death. Do we trust in God? Do we trust in Jesus? Do we trust in the Holy Spirit? Do we trust in the three in one? We believe, but do we also trust and act on what our belief tells us is true? One way in which we can respond and show our trust and declaring our trust is as we come to a table and share communion together. When we know that God put his trust in the Father to see it through to the end for us. He could have turned away and said, yes, I believe God can do that, but I'm not prepared to do it. I'm not going to trust enough. But Christ's trust was there, and he calls us to trust him, that his death was not in vain, that his death was for us so that we can have that new life with him, and that death is conquered and we can live with him forever. And so we turn now to, we're moving further on to now to share communion together. And what I'd like us to do is to, we will come up and share it, but first let us spend a few minutes in quiet as we confess our wrongdoings, our sins before God, and we come with clean hearts, knowing that he forgives. And particularly pray God's forgiveness for the times when we have failed to trust him. It may be little things or big things. Say, yes, I believe in that, but take away the buts from our lives, that when we believe and we trust and we do. So we'll have a few minutes of quiet to bring our make our confession before God and seek his forgiveness for the times that we have failed him in our lack of trust. And we thank you, God, that all who come to you in repentance, you will truly forgive as we confess our sins to you. Create in us a pure heart, O Lord. and cleanse us from our sins. Amen. And so we remember that time when Jesus shared this meal together with his disciples. It was at the end of his life. He'd been living a life that was pure and holy. God's life lived on man. Christ showing us that we could live the way that God wanted us to live here on earth. That we didn't need to fall apart, but it is possible. And he came and showed us that way, but it was too much for people. And so he results in his death. And here he is, knowing that there is no other way to go but to go to the cross for us. And so he meets with his disciples. And when the hour came, Jesus took his place at table with the apostles, and he said to them, I have wanted so much to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it until it is given its full meaning in the kingdom of God. And Jesus took the cup and gave thanks to God and said, take this and share it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on, I will not drink this wine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of the sacrifice I am making for you. And so we invite you to come and share in this bread and in this wine, the symbols of Christ's suffering for us, the trust that he had, that death was not the end, but is just the movement into that eternal life with God forever, which is for each one of us. And if we have that belief and trust in God and in Christ today, I invite you to come and share in the bread and wine. And so come up, and if you're unable to come up at the end, Meryl and I will bring the elements to you. But first, let's give thanks. We thank you, O God, our Father, for these symbols of your Son's sacrifice for us. His body broken, his blood poured out, that death could be conquered, and we would have a new relationship with God, moving into eternal life with him. And so we pray your blessing upon us, and that you will give us the trust to continue to journey with you into this new year. Amen.
Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amen.
Amen.